Well, this is one of those scriptures that somebody wrote down and handed to me they have a problem with. And honestly, I do too. And we look at this, and as I studied it this week, I just kept coming back to the same place. And I just simply don't even know where to begin. It's one of those that we read over sometimes and don't stop to really digest what it means. It's a very serious scripture, and it requires careful research and understanding of what Paul was trying to say and what it means to us today. It's scriptures like this of one or two verses that have literally emptied churches over the years because people have taken the scripture and they have taken it the wrong way. They have translated it, just taken it and used it in the wrong way in the church. A lot of you older people know what I'm talking about. There was a time when there was a lot of disagreement as to whether women should wear hats in church or not. There's been churches that forbid women to speak once they come in the doors. And literally it ruins the Christian church today, the family of believers, with thinking like this, because you have to really sort and study to understand what Paul was saying. And two things that you have to keep in mind is, one must understand biblical history concerning women, and secondly, one must understand what the New Testament says about women and why. First of all, we have to understand biblical history concerning women. All the way back, if we remember, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, God pronounced a curse on everything. And when it came to the woman, he said to the woman, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, I don't think that's a great translation of that passage from the ancient Hebrew text, that he will rule over you, because right away our dander goes up. I don't like that word. The husband's going to rule over the wife. It doesn't mean that in the way we're thinking. It's meaning it in terms of the husband would be over the wife in terms of order in the family. One of the things I say first and foremost to couples who come for premarital counseling, I ask them the question, first of all, who wears the pants in your relationship? And oftentimes you can tell where the marriage is going when certain answers are given. Secondly, we have to remember that in Jewish culture, men and women worshiped separately. All right? The law did not allow men and women to be together at certain points, and one of those times was during worship, especially in temple worship. In the ancient Jewish culture, they were separate. Women were looked down on in society of that day. Okay? They weren't equal on that societal ladder, so to speak. And sometimes they suffered because of it. That's why the New Testament tells us as Christians we are to look after widows and orphans, because God knows the care that women need when they lose their husbands because of their status in society. Thirdly, many of the heroes of the Old Testament are women. We remember the story of Esther, who became queen of Persia. How everything fell into place and she saved God's people. We remember the story of Ruth and how Ruth was a Moabitess, a Moabite woman, not a Jew, but she married Naomi's son, who was a Jew. And how Ruth then later married Boaz after her husband had died, and together through their descendants came David and came Jesus. We remember in the Old Testament the story about Deborah, who was a prophetess, who when Barak was to go into war said, "I won't go without you, Deborah," because he knew that God's power was given to Deborah. So Deborah went with him and they were victorious. We remember the story of Rahab, the prostitute, how when the spies came to Jericho, they stayed in Rahab's house, and how she was instrumental in the success of the downfall of Jericho. So we see in the Old Testament, time and time again, God raised up women to protect his people and provide for his people. Next, we remember and we think that without women, now think about this, without women, no one would be here, right? That the most noble task in humanity was given to the woman, and that is bringing forth life into the world. A man can't do it, only through the woman. And the woman's role requires love, compassion, mercy, and tenderness. Things men just simply don't have, or they struggle to show. Then we understand that as time went on, the Bible shows us how women cared for the disciples, how women ministered to Jesus, how Jesus respected the women of his day. Secondly, we have to understand what the New Testament says about women and why. First of all, we have to understand when we read about women in the Bible, especially the New Testament, whether it is a biblical doctrine or whether it's Paul's rule or somebody else's rule. If it's a biblical doctrine, you will find it from the front to the back of the Bible. Throughout, it will be a doctrine that is consistent all the way through the Bible and what God says. So when you find it one place, you start searching to see what it says about it the other place. Scripture uplifts itself and it translates itself as you search, and it corresponds and it correlates. So you have to understand whether it's a doctrine of the Bible or whether it's a man's teaching. Second in this category, we have to understand what was going on in Corinth when Paul wrote our text today. Corinth was a city that was south of Greece. It was kind of on the little peninsula that went down into the Peloponnese there in the ocean. And it was on a trade route where ships would come, rather than sailing down around the peninsula, they'd come and unload their goods, and there was a short strip of land there, and the goods would be transferred across that land to ships on the other side, and then they'd sail on. It saved a lot of time in that day. So Corinth, being on a trade route, was a melting pot of all different kinds of people from all over the then known world. And those people brought to Corinth their religions and their beliefs and their practices. So you can imagine how mixed up and how crazy religion was in Corinth, including Christianity. We had Christians in Corinth who were saying, yes, I believe in Jesus and I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm going to go over here into the Far Eastern mysticism religions, and I think I'm going to add this to it, and I'm going to add this to it, and I'm going to add this to it, so I have the best of all worlds. It doesn't work that way in Christianity. Then it no longer is Christianity. But this is what was going on in Corinth, especially among the believers. They were taking all these things and mixing them together and getting this muddy mess of theology in their minds. And that's much of what Paul writes about in 1 and 2 Corinthians. It created problems in the church that divided the people, and Paul wrote to try and bring unity and understanding to those people there, those believers, as far as these problems were concerned. And Paul is saying in the text that women should not speak when the Christians meet together. So we ask the question, why? What was he talking about? Is this a doctrine worth building and enforcing in our church? Or is this just what some man believes? To understand that better, you have to look at the placement of the scripture in the whole of 1 Corinthians, especially in chapter 14. It's a paragraph in this text which tells you that there's a certain idea trying to be conveyed here. But it begins farther back in chapter 11. In chapter 11, Paul begins a series of thoughts and teachings that's entitled Discussion Concerning Public Worship. Concerning Public Worship. Okay? He begins in verse 11 by talking about the veiling of women. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. I want you to think about this succession, about this order. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. You see there's a structure there. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. In other words, Christ. The man that prays with his head covered dishonors Christ. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. That's the man. So in other words, he was showing how if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she's dishonoring her husband because he is the head over her. In other words, she was publicly saying, I'm in charge here by removing the veil, especially in times when they got together as Christians. Okay? And Paul went on to talk about this even more, about order in public worship. Peter shed some light on this kind of thing back in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he talks to women saying, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. In 1 Corinthians, Paul goes on to talk about concerning order, the Lord's Supper. He goes on to talk about the use of spiritual gifts in chapter 12, because this was a big emphasis in the church in Corinth, was spiritual gifts. You got the spiritual gifts. We speak in tongues here. The church in Corinth was the first Pentecostal church, really, that was set up. And in chapter 12, he talked about the use of those spiritual gifts, how they had to be used properly. He went on to talk about supremacy of love over the gifts, saying you can have all the spiritual gifts you want, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. Love is more important. In chapter 13, he talks about the superiority of prophecy over tongues. And then in chapter 14, he talks about regulation for the use of the gifts. So you see, the topic changes in regulations for using those gifts. He says, what then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. In other words, he said, when you come together, everybody's got something that they're bringing. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. We call it the edification of the church. Building up the church. And he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what's said. You see? And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. You see, he's talking about an orderly worship time together. So there was no chaos going on in the church when the believers came together. That it was important that everybody comes in and they've got something that they're going to do and they want to do. But it needs to be done orderly, is what he was saying. Because there was chaos when they got together. I've been in these kind of churches before. You're worshiping God, you're singing, and all of a sudden, everything breaks loose. People are up dancing around, hands in the air, talking and gibbering and jabbering and all these kind of things. Where does my mind go? Off of God and on them and what's going on. And it scares the bejeebies out of me, and the direction I turn is out the door. It does not draw me, it repels me. You see, the chaos, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. It's another sermon for another day. When the Holy Spirit works, it draws people. He draws people. He draws people to God, not repels them. Okay? And he works in a way that builds up or edifies the believers when the Holy Spirit works. It's not for the person exercising it. And you'll find out if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, this is what was going on in Corinth. The people were doing these things to feel important, to feel spiritual, as a show, I'm better than the rest of you because I've got these spiritual gifts. So Paul's speaking to these people, And lo and behold, as if to say, oh, and by the way, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. I struggled with this when I looked at this week, and I looked and looked and looked, and the law does not say that women are supposed to be quiet. The law says they are supposed to be in submission when told to do something, especially in the church, and especially in an orderly way, and especially by their husbands. Because Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman in the church in the eyes of God. There has to be some sort of structure, some sort of order, lest you have a two-headed creature. And a two-headed creature is a freak, right? Never knows which way to go. And Paul is saying, not that women should be quiet, not say anything. He's saying that women should be submissive in this time, especially these women, because they were just jumping up and causing a lot of chaos. Commentators do not know exactly what was going on at the time and why Paul wrote this. But all of them do agree that there was a problem in that church being caused by the women there. And Paul was saying, there needs to be order when you get together, and the women need to be quiet, because they were causing disorder. In the same way, Paul wrote to Timothy, when he wrote. And let me, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I also want women to dress modestly and decently, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds. I want women to dress with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman, and I want you to listen to what he says. This is Paul. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. That's Paul. That's not a biblical doctrine. She must be silent. And his reason for this was, Adam was formed first, then Eve. That in the structure of creation, the man being over the woman, going back to Genesis, is that the man would be in charge of the woman. Or more precisely, the husband would be in charge of the wife. That's tough sometimes, isn't it? That's tough. And that's tough because the man is not fulfilling his biblical duty as a husband or as a man, respecting God's other creation, the woman. The woman from whom the man came. This isn't a license for men to treat women poorly and to tell them to keep their mouths shut. This is proper order together when we come together in the sight of God. There has to be some order in all this. Now, as we look at this, and as people have looked at it over the years, this has been the scripture that a lot of churches have used, and some of these others by Paul, to say women are not allowed to wear jewelry in church. They're not allowed to speak. They're not allowed to wear their hair a certain way. Wasn't there a time when women weren't allowed to wear hats in church? You understand what I'm talking about? What a mess. What a mess this kind of thinking is. Because we can come into God's presence and worship God, and these are not doctrines that we have to adhere to. However, we do have to understand that when we come into God's house in the presence of God, there needs to be a certain order and decency about us as human beings. Let me give you an example. The worst thing in the world for a man who's a preacher on Sunday morning is to have that nice, young, beautiful woman sitting in the first or second pew of the church with low cleavage. You do not know how the devil works on that preacher during that whole service. You understand what I'm saying? Everything from acolyting to taking up the offering to playing, everything You get churches now with young girls lighting the candles. They walk up to light the candles with shorts so short the pockets are hanging out. And I guarantee you, whatever young boy there is looking at, he ain't looking at the candles, is he? Right? You see what I'm saying? And our minds just start to reel and go. And the first thing we know, we're no more in worship than we are anywhere else. You see? Because there needs to be a certain sense of order in the church. Because God's Word tells us that. And Paul was telling them that. There needs to be some kind of order. Everybody comes in and they have some kind of gift. They have something. But they all must be done for the strengthening of the church. When you get the chaos going on, nobody's being strengthened. Nobody's being edified or lifted up. You want to know how God sees this? Paul wrote to Galatians later on, telling the Galatians, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ." You are all sons of God. In other words, he's saying that in Christ, having faith in Christ, being baptized into Christ, we are all heirs, because the Son was the heir. We're all heirs now. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek, so there's no ethnic division. There's neither slave nor free, so there's no social division. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we apply this to our lives today? Well, what would people think if they came to visit our church? And they saw the way we dressed, the way we talked, all this kind of stuff, the way the preaching is, the way we conduct worship. What would people say? Some people would probably walk in here and say, "Well, that church isn't filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at them; they're all sitting around like a bunch of staunch, you know." Okay, tell me the church isn't filled with the Holy Spirit when the collection plate's passed on Sunday morning and all the needs of the church are met. Tell me the church isn't filled with the Holy Spirit when we're supplying the needs of the homeless in the world. Tell me a church isn't filled with the Holy Spirit when the church itself is filled on Sunday morning. Right? There are more ways than chaos on Sunday morning, if you understand what I'm saying. I can say one thing, that this church is filled with the Holy Spirit, because this church draws people. And you know how it draws people? Because it smiles on Sunday morning when people come in the door. And this I'm telling you from experience. These are the ways we tell if a church is Spirit-filled. Not if women are talking or if they're wearing a gold necklace or what they're, how they're dressed. I don't care if you come to church with menorah in your boots, blue jeans. I don't care if you wear a ball cap. You should take it off when you come in. I don't care if you bring coffee to church with you. Oh my gosh, that's sacrilegious, having coffee in church. God's more concerned with the fact that you're there. Now, granted, if you're going around trying to serve coffee to everybody else during the service, that might be a little different. You see what I'm saying? When we come into God's house, there's a certain attitude we need to have. Bringing our gifts, and we all have spiritual gifts. If you think you don't have a spiritual gift, you're wrong. We all have gifts, spiritual gifts that God's given us. And we all bring something when we come on Sunday morning. But when we come, we sit down in an orderly fashion to listen to Almighty God, to learn from His Word, to grow in our faith, and to know that we're who God wants us to be. And if the women want to be quiet, that's okay. That's okay. But far be it from me to stop them from sharing a testimony or a good word. If anybody should ever stand up and say, "Pastor Mike, I have something I feel the Lord wants me to say." Far be it from me to stop them, because that's the true Holy Spirit working in the church. as long as it's done in an orderly way. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you do love us.